Worships in the workplace, worship in the workplace. And so now we finish with the last part of verse 2. Now the last part of verse 2 is a transition between everything that has gone before and everything that's coming up. So Paul says at the very last part of verse 2 to Timothy, he says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we have together, to be able to sing, to be able to pray, to be able to hear your word read, and now to learn from your word. Lord, I ask that you would bring great gain to us this morning in the form of godliness. Lord, help us as we look at what motivates, what is at the heart of false teaching, of a false teacher. But then, Lord, as we think about that, I ask that you would help us to honestly evaluate our own hearts, to look at the fruit, and to bring that before you, and to have you examine us. So, Lord, search us, know us, and try us. And if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, we ask that you would lead us in the way everlasting. We love you. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we look at fruit. We are right at the, kind of at the end of harvest season in some ways. In other ways, where there's harvest to be had as pumpkins are being gathered and things like that. I don't know about you, but pumpkin season is a lot of fun. And our kids love pumpkins, and we love pumpkins, and we have a lot of pumpkins right now. But when you go to the grocery store, do you ever wonder how to pick fruit? You look at some fruit, and you think, oh, I hope this orange tastes really good. And then you get it home, and you unpeel it, and it's all dried and crinkly inside. You ever have that experience? You think, what did I do wrong? Well, Emily met this guy at City Market who had, what, an associate's degree in knowing how to pick fruit, and he was telling her he had gone to the school for learning how to pick produce, and I thought that would be helpful, because sometimes you're going in there, you pick that carton of strawberries, you get it home, pull the top one off, and it's all white and fuzzy underneath, and you think, ah, how do we determine fruit and whether or not it's good? We had a peach tree that I was hoping would bear fruit, but every year it would just produce these pits with fuzzy skin around them. And I mean, that is all it was. There was no flesh to it or anything. And so I thought, well, if maybe we dig around it and water it and fertilize it a little bit. And when I went to do that, there the roots were just dried up. I don't even know how it produced leaves. I had my shovel and I got my axe because I thought that might be what would be needed to take it down. And I ended up just pushing it over. It was so rotten. In this passage, we have a situation in which Paul has been instructing Timothy concerning the gospel. If you remember 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that the issue at stake here is the gospel. The false teachers had a misunderstanding or an intentional error concerning the gospel, and they were teaching it as truth. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, I charge you to tell them to stop teaching. Get them out of the church, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, pray for them to repent that they might be restored and be saved. So as Timothy is doing this, one of the things we have to ask is, how would Timothy know? False teachers typically don't have a tail and horns. It's not obvious a lot of times. Sometimes they wear a suit and tie, or they're super friendly, or they're the person that'll give you the shirt off their back. And you just think, this person is the greatest Christian I know. But Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, there's a way to know. And how do you know? It's by their fruit. Didn't Jesus say that? Matthew chapter 7. By their fruits, you'll know them. So as we go through this passage this morning, I want us to look at how to tell the motive, how to tell the fruit of a false teacher. We're going to begin by looking at the fact that bad fruit reveals a bad root. So just like that peach tree that we had in our front yard, the root was bad. It probably wouldn't have mattered if I would have fertilized it or anything like that. This particular tree was almost dead. It was just completely rotten. And when I pushed it over, you know how trees rot from the inside first? If you have a willow tree, you probably know this firsthand because it fell on your house during the middle of the night, right? Somehow they rot from the inside, then they just fall apart. Cottonwoods do this too. When we worked in orchards growing up, a lot of times you would see the tree being sick, and you could kind of tell by the taste of the fruit or the lack of produce coming from the tree, but you didn't always see it right away. But then it would show up, and you'd realize this tree is rotten. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, look at what Paul says concerning these who teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ. He says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." At the heart, at the root of a false teacher is pride. Think about one who would depart from the teachings of Christ. Why might they do that? Well, Paul's going to tell us later it's because they see the ministry as a means to gain. They view the standing up perhaps in front of people as a way of gaining a following, which would be financially profitable to them. But there's a pride there that allows them to stand against the words of Christ or to twist the words of Christ for their own gain. To do this is incredible pride. This is the kind of false teaching I think that in many ways plagues our churches today, where those who are in teaching positions, they are there because of pride. They view it as their opportunity to tell you what to do, or as their opportunity to gain a following that will benefit them, but there's pride at the root of bad teaching. Secondly, as we consider this, they also really don't understand anything. Now, I don't think Paul's being insulting here. He's just saying the truth. These false teachers, they are puffed up with conceit, that pride, and they don't understand. They understand nothing. Now, they understand nothing about what? I was listening to a podcast just recently, and they were talking about the very strategized way of reaching people that some churches have. They will put different staff members in different places throughout the congregation to really amp up the response to the preacher. They'll play music at just the right time. And they know that if they can move a key person in the audience, they can get the entire audience to respond. Well, there's a strategy to that, right? So there's this way of getting people to do what you want to do. There's a way of bringing in people. I had a person come to me, and this was early on, I think in 2020 or so, during the COVID time and going into 2021. They said, "Hey, you know what? If you'll let me come into your church, I can be here for a few services. We'll evaluate what you do. And then I can tell you what you're missing, and we can bring in about 20% of Montrose." Okay, what's 20% of Montrose? If we're about 20,000 people, that's about 4,000 people, right? Now, is that attractive financially? I don't know. Maybe, if they decide to give to Victory. But at the root of that is a misunderstanding of the gospel. We're not here to just gather a following for ourselves. We're here to preach the truth. Paul says that this person who is teaching falsely or teaching against Christ, there's a misunderstanding. And I would submit to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the misunderstanding that Paul is talking about is found in verses 6 through 11. Look at what Paul says. I just want to remind you, certain persons by swerving from these, swerving from what? Well, it's swerving from love for God and love for others. And what does love issue from? Well, verse 5 says, it is a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So when you swerve from those, what happens? Well, you wander away into vain discussion. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So what is at stake here? These false teachers who don't understand anything or who understand nothing, they don't understand the nature of the gospel. As you read through Romans and as you read through Corinthians, you read through Paul's writings, Paul understood the gospel. He understood that it was the law that revealed to him his need for a Savior. He understood that Christ had died to fulfill the law. That when Christ died, Romans chapter 6, that he died so that you and I could die to sin. Christ dies and the law is fulfilled, and then he rises again to give us life so that we can live to God. The false teachers, they don't comprehend this. They can't comprehend this. And so this false teacher, his wisdom is ultimately revealed to be folly, to be emptiness. It's like when you bring that carton of strawberries home and you're so excited to have them, and you start taking the top ones off, and then you realize these are all bad. The teaching looks good on top, but underneath is just this mass of grossness, gross departure from the truth. I'd like for us to turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this passage this morning, but I think it lays a foundation for us that helps us understand personally what this looks like. Colossians chapter 2. What Paul is going to do is he's going to walk us through the gospel. And in walking us through the gospel, he's going to also have us evaluate our own hearts. And he's going to help us understand how the gospel actually works. Because there's a misunderstanding of the law, a misunderstanding of the gospel that is going to reveal itself in the way that things are taught. So listen closely as I read through Colossians and see if you can pick up on the gospel that is given to us by Jesus Christ and then how the false teachers misunderstand. Beginning in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So could I ask you, how did you receive Christ Jesus? The Bible says that we receive Christ by what? By faith. Now, what is the nature of that faith? If you remember our study in John, John deals with different types of faith or different types of belief. There is the type of belief in Christ that people would look at him and they would say, oh, I like his message, but I don't want to leave what I have here. That's the second type of soil, right? This is the person who they hear the gospel, they're excited about it, they might even pray a prayer, but at the end of the day, they really just, there's a shallowness there, there's a hardness of heart where they actually haven't turned from their sin at all. Then there's this type of faith that John deals with where you have these Jews who say that they believe in Jesus, they're following him, but their hearts are never actually given to Christ. They maintain fidelity to the world, and it's similar to the hard heart, but this one's a little bit more insidious. It's harder to detect. This is Judas Iscariot, who is with Jesus for all the years of his ministry, and all of the disciples look at Judas as an upstanding disciple, and when Jesus tells Judas Iscariot to go out and to do what he's going to do quickly, they all assume what? That Judas is going to either go give money to the poor, or he's going to buy more supplies for supper. But they can't imagine that Judas is going to go and sell Christ to his enemies. Judas proves something in that moment, that he never actually was a true follower of Christ. So Paul, as he's speaking to those who are in Colossae, and he's saying to them, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The genuine believer is the fourth type of fruit that sees Christ for who he is, understands that they are sinners in need of a Savior, understands that our righteousness is not our own, but it is Christ's righteousness on our behalf imputed to our account. I can't earn my own salvation. they turn to Christ, recognizing that there's judgment to come. There is punishment for sin. God is just and cannot overlook sin. And so when I get saved, when I am rescued from my sin, I'm coming to God as a sinner. Not as Roland the righteous, but as Roland the sinner, in need of a righteous Savior. I turn from my sin. And the life of a Christian then is the lifestyle of turning from sin to my Savior day after day. Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, speaking of Christ. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us, how many of our trespasses? All of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, here's what happens when I misunderstand the gospel. When I misunderstand the gospel, I get my focus off of Christ and what has been done for me in Christ, and I begin to focus on those things that were supposed to point us to Christ, but were never meant to save me, were never meant to produce in me good fruit, but rather were there to show me that I need a Savior. An example of this is legalism, right? The idea that I can keep the commands of God and gain favor with God based on my performance. That is a misunderstanding of the gospel. The other side of this is the antinomian, or the person who says there is no law. Christ came and fulfilled the law, so we're just going to live however we want to. Grace abounds in my sin. And Paul says in Romans 6, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? No. No, because in Christ we have died to sin. We've been made alive to God. And Galatians chapter 3 says, because we are alive to God, we are now free. Free to do what? Free to love God and to love others. So Paul says, be careful of those teachers who would seek to bind you back in those things that were pointing to Christ. You are in Christ. And in Christ he has fulfilled everything. So now look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. See, the false teacher is going to point you away from Christ to the things that you do and point that as legitimate fruit. Is that as the way that you grow? But the gospel says we grow in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, not because of my own good works. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they were used according to the human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And here's a key for us to understand. There is a temptation and an attractiveness for us to want to be able to do things that look good and that even sound good and feel good and associate that with our relationship with God. So if I do these certain things today, I'll be good with God. If I handle not, don't taste, don't touch, I'm good with God. That idea there. And what Paul is saying is that those things pass away. You're missing the gospel. These have an appearance of wisdom, but all they're doing is they're promoting the flesh, what I can do, and forgetting what Christ has done. So you can see why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, that the false teacher is puffed up, filled with conceit. Verse 4, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing because what he's teaching is a misunderstanding of Christ and what Christ has done. It's a misunderstanding of the law. Colossians chapter 2 shows us that these things that have an appearance of wisdom, they miss the heart. They're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So here's a teacher, or a method of teaching, or a false teacher who, by all appearances, looks good, but on the inside is rotting. This person's difficult to discern, though. This person is someone who probably is maybe the best Christian you've ever known. But there's something wrong, and we're going to see what happens as we look at the fruits of their lives. I want you to turn for just a moment to the Colossians chapter 3 and look at what Paul says here. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So what Paul said earlier about being careful about those who would have you just live a life of asceticism, right? Just, you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. Paul's also going to balance this scripturally by saying, we do need to live in a holy manner. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's a difference between one who is genuinely in Christ and genuinely being changed by Christ and one who is trying to earn favor with God and is calling us to live a life that is apart from the gospel. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. See, fruit, good or bad, can always be traced back to the heart. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The gospel does not begin with outward appearances. It begins with the heart. The transforming work of God begins as our thinking is changed, as our hearts are changed to be conformed to the image of Christ. The false teacher, he has this teaching that sounds wise, but it's a little bit off. It doesn't quite accord with the teaching of Christ. We see that at the root, he is filled with conceit. He understands nothing, but now we begin to see some of the fruit. Look at what the bad fruit is described by. The bad fruit has a quarrelsome sound. This is the second point in your notes. Listen to what the fruit sounds like of a false teacher. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Parents, have you ever tried to give instructions to your child, and when you're all done, you find that they got really focused on a word you used wrongly. There we go. Or perhaps you gave them instructions, like you said, do not color on the wall with your crayons. And you come back later, and they're coloring on the wall with markers, and you say, what did I tell you? And they say, you said not to color on the wall with crayons. Okay, so I missed all the other mediums you could have used, right? The point was, don't color on the wall with crayons, right? There is this in us, this sinful desire to focus on things, to rationalize our sin, to focus in and critique on something and to miss the whole point of what is being taught. And the false teacher is someone who, there's just almost this inability for them to not get caught up in these quarrels, to not get caught up in these critiques of words. And this is what they find great pleasure. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. One of the marks of a false teacher is the consistent inability to grasp the big picture of the gospel, or really almost any biblical subject. They have this constant focus on controversy, and they love to argue about the meanings of words. And you might teach something, and they'll be the one that comes back to you, and they say, well, this is why your whole lesson is wrong because of this word here, right? We need to be careful of that. Now, I realize here Paul is focusing on the false teachers. But Christian, this is also a way that you and I can discern the heart of one who is wrestling with sin. If you've ever tried to counsel somebody and they continually are arguing with you or telling you why they shouldn't have to do what Scripture says, and they'll point to a verse and they'll use a word in that verse to show you why they don't have to do what you're trying to teach them from Scripture. This is someone who's revealing the nature of their heart. There's an unhealthy nature to it. Bad fruit has a bad sound. It has a quarrelsome sound. There's not a desire to learn and to grow. And this is going back to the bad root of pride and conceit. Bad fruit doesn't just have an ugly sound, it has an ugly look. Look at what Paul continues to say. He says that this false teacher has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, but what happens as this false teacher is teaching, or as this false teaching is being promoted? What's the results of this teaching? Well, it produces envy, dissension, or in other words, just this fighting and this wrestling. It's slanderous. It produces evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. It's interesting that bad fruit, even if on the surface it looks good, it always has this bad result, right? If you go over to James chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse 4, James speaks of this when he speaks to those who claim to have wisdom from God. He asks a question in verse 13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. How do you detect a false teacher? Well, you look at their fruit. What they say might sound really good. They might look really good. But if the result of their teaching is jealousy, fighting, dissension, that ought to be a major red flag for us to say there's something wrong there. Something's not right. Because godly wisdom, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, a true teacher, a one who understands the gospel, one who stands for the truth, what is the result of their teaching? What is the result of the wisdom? It's peace. You know, the Bible says that one who walks with God, one who honors God, one who fears the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that interesting? Christian, as Paul goes through this passage, I think he would have us consider the seriousness of this. False teaching isn't something that we can just brush away or say, well, we don't want to have to deal with this. because it produces bad fruit. Bad fruit poisons the whole bunch. If you have a potato cabinet in your house and you let those potatoes sit for a while, what do? Well, they do one of two things. They either start sprouting or they get all mushy and they just destroy all the potatoes around them, don't they? And so you go in there to make potato soup and the soup's already in there. And it's just disgusting and gross. This is what happens when we allow false teaching to continue. When a false teacher gets a foot in the door, the result will be destruction. Go to James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A false teacher is an enemy of God. There's no way around it. So bad fruit has an ugly look. It produces bad fruit. It poisons the whole. Bad fruit tends to hang out with bad fruit. As you look at, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, what does Paul say about the false teacher? Well, he's not just puffed up with conceit and understands nothing, but he tends to hang out with those who are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. Look at the end of verse 5. He says that this result of the false teacher is that there's constant friction among who? Among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. False teachers or people who are rationalizing their sin tend to hang out with like people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says that those who oppose God tend to not only do what displeases God, but they give approval to those who displease God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul warns the church. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. False teaching in the church, whether it be from the pulpit or in the classroom or in the home, it will eventually ruin the morality of that home, that classroom, and the church. Church, this is a serious matter. We need to be careful. So why might a false teacher, aside from their pride, seek to promote false teaching? Paul answers this question at the end of verse 5 when he says that this false teacher imagines that godliness is a means of gain. Bad fruit reveals a wrong view of God and the gospel ultimately. And we've said this from the very beginning, but Paul says the reason why they do this is they see this as some sort of means to gain. Now we might wonder, well, what kind of gain? We're going to look at that in the coming weeks, but Paul is going to get into talking about the desire to be rich, the desire to have money, the love of money, and all of those things. And he's going to teach on contentment. But the false teacher is discontent. They want something. There's some sort of gain to be had. And that's really what underlies their motive and why they do what they do. So can it be hard to initially discern good fruit from bad fruit? It can be. But God gives us a way of discerning. He wants us to look at somebody's fruit. He wants us to see what is the result of their teaching. Is it peace and unity? Is it the fruits of the Spirit or is it the fruits of the flesh? Fruit matters. In Matthew chapter 7, I'd like for you to turn over there. Look at what Jesus says concerning fruit. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 17, we're going to look at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, they're hard to detect at first, but how will you recognize them? Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And here's the sobering thing, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is what Paul is expanding on in 1 Timothy chapter 6. God does want us to be discerning. He does want us to look at fruit and to be careful. So how might we look at our own hearts? How might this help us in our homes? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves, test yourselves. And then he says, whether you are in the faith. Now, why might Paul ask the church to do that? When somebody is in Christ, can they lose their salvation? Okay, I heard one no. Can you lose your salvation? No, you cannot. Paul is not asking the church to question their salvation. He's not asking them to question the gospel and the reality of the gospel that those who are in Christ are held forever by the Father. But what he is asking the church to do is to examine their fruit, to test themselves, to make sure that they are actually in Christ. There is a popular Christianity today that is being taught that you can just pray a prayer and you're good to go for the rest of your life. But the truth of Scripture all throughout the rest of the New Testament shows us that there were those who once claimed Christ, but they showed by their fruits that they were never of Christ. And that sobering reality is the one that we must wrestle with, especially with those who are teachers in the church. If you have someone who claims to be Christ and they're teaching in the church, but the results of their teaching are dissension and envy and jealousy and all of this stuff, that ought to be a red flag that they don't understand the truth of the gospel. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's some who just blatantly persist in sin, and Paul says, you need to rebuke them publicly so that the church may fear. This is an important matter for the church, and so church, it begins with some self-examination. Paul believed and taught that all those who are in Christ are held forever by Christ. Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But the question is, are you actually in Christ? Judas Iscariot, everybody thought that he was in Christ, but he wasn't. Demas, why did he leave Paul? Because he loved the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, who was it that departed from the faith? It was Hymenaeus and Alexander. Why? Because there was some attraction to them outside in the world, and they began to speak falsely concerning the gospel. So I'd like for us to go to 1 John, and here's where we're going to close this morning. This is going to be very quick, because otherwise we'd be here until this evening. So we're just going to do a brief overview of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John tells us why he writes the letter of 1 John. What does he say? He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So for those who are able to work through the book of 1 John and say, yes, I am walking with God. I love God. I love my brother. They are able to say with confidence that they know that they have eternal life. But John also writes to make sure that we are in Christ. So here's a brief rundown of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, are you walking in the light or in darkness? If you're walking in darkness, then you do not have the light. Verses 8 through 10, are you deceived, thinking that you have no sin? There are some who say, I have no sin. John says, you're a liar. We're all sinners. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, do you keep his commandments out of love for God? Do you keep Christ's commandments, or do you depart from them? Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, do you hate your brother or sister? Chapter 2, verse 15, do you love the world? Chapter 2, verse 19, have you left a church because of your desire to continue in sin? Chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, do you deny Christ when you are asked of Christ? Chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 10, do you practice righteousness or do you practice sin? Chapter 3, verse 11 through 24, do you love in word only? Or do you actually practice love? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, do you confess Christ or do you deny him? chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Do you love God? Do you love others? See, what John says is that the genuineness of our love for God is revealed in our love for others. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Your belief in Christ is demonstrated by overcoming the world. Are you overcoming the world, or is the world overcoming you? Chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. Do you believe God and the gospel? Chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Do you continue in sin, or do you continue in truth? And he finishes the book by saying, children, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus and the writers of the New Testament warned us that in the last days false teachers would come and that many would depart from the faith. Why? Because there are many who claim Christ out of pride or out of thinking that there's some gain to be had by claiming Christ. But they don't actually believe in him with saving faith. Christian, I realize that there are a lot of mediums out there for us to hear preaching and teaching. But as you're on YouTube, or as you're listening to your podcast, or as you're looking at social media and those things pop up and they say things about God and some of them are real catchy, I'd encourage you to submit the life of that teacher to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because there Paul says, what is the fruit of their teaching? What is their life? What does it look like? This helps us know. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. And so, Christian, next week we're going to be looking at what contentment is, what godliness is. But for this week, I want to encourage you to be discerning. Be careful. Look at the fruit of teachers. Submit it to Scripture. Let God be your guide. Let's be discerning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the carefulness with which you help us approach teaching in this world. I thank you that you have given us these tests so that we may know, so we can be able to look at fruit and see whether or not the fruit is to be partaken of. Lord, I pray especially for our children, that you would protect them. Help us and those of us that are raising children, Lord, help us to be true to your word. Help us to be consistent in our own example. But Lord, help us to point our children to the truth. And then I ask for all of us, Lord, that we would be aware of error, that we would be not taken up by the deceitfulness of this world, but that we would submit everything to your word, to the teachings of Christ, would help us to understand the gospel and the truth of it and all those things that pointed to Christ and help us to live for Christ because we are in Christ. Lord, I ask for anyone here today who perhaps has been wrestling with whether or not they are in Christ as they examine the fruit of their own lives, I ask that you would show them the truth. And if they are not in Christ, I ask that you would convince them of their own sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come, that they might turn in obedience to the gospel and be saved. Lord, we love you. We ask for your blessing on the remainder of today. In Jesus' name.